Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Much of the nature and scope of the operation of the Holy Spirit can be understood when we understand what is called the measures of the Spirit. All of the actions and the powers of the Holy Spirit have not been equally applicable nor equally bestowed upon all people. The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles differently than his association with Christ, and both of which differs from his relationship with some of the early Christians, and all of which differs from the relationship of the Holy Spirit and Christians today. In John 3 and verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now we have noted in other lessons about the Spirit the relationship between Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is evident from John 3 and verse 34 that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding with Jesus was to the fullest extent, that is, without measure, without limitations whatsoever. This is what, of course, we would expect in view of Colossians 2 and verse 9, which teaches that in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one Godhead. What involves one involves all three. Jesus is the only one of whom such can be said. He is the only one who could qualify for such a description. The first so-called measure of the Spirit is actually no measure, no limitation at all, but without measure. But to others there were and are limitations. Consider as a second measure the baptismal measure which was granted to the apostles. Yes, just to the apostles. All is not revealed about the baptismal measure that we might want to know. But this scarcity of revelation has led some to invent theories and speculations and commit errors regarding it. Some have tried to make the baptism of the Holy Spirit force conclusions that, if they were true, would contradict much that is revealed that is clear and simple in the revelation of God. We should be content to abide by what is revealed, dear friend. And whatever else there is, if there is anything else, let it remain with the unrevealed. The secret things belong unto God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. Foolish and unlearned or untaught questions only create confusion, Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, verse 23 of 2 Timothy. Men should not invent theories concerning the Holy Spirit that the Bible does not sustain. It was prophesied in Joel, the 2nd chapter and the 28th verse, that the Holy Spirit would come. Peter quotes this prophecy as being fulfilled with the events on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out. The term pour in Joel, of course, is figurative, like the term fell, indicating the giving and the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the apostles. The measure is not mentioned in the prophecy, but these terms grant no substance to the ridiculous argument that the baptism is a pouring. Knowledge of the meaning of baptism allows nothing more than immersion, overwhelming, plunging beneath. The apostles were fully submerged under the control of the Holy Spirit in what they taught. That is the meaning of the teaching of the prophecy of Joel. John the Baptist had said Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit, Mark 1 and verse 8. Matthew 3 gives a parallel account of this and shows that not all to whom he preached would be so baptized. Some who heard him were wicked. They were disobedient, even being called a generation of vipers. Surely such was not designated to be the recipients of the baptismal measure. Therefore, it is evident that some to whom he preached would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and some would not. Just who is made clearer when we hear from Jesus and see the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles, John chapters 14 and 15 and 16, and Acts chapter 1. They were the ones to whom the Holy Spirit was given in baptismal measure, of which we read in Acts the second chapter. Now, there are important specifics about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we must keep in mind. It was a miraculous manifestation of divine power. The recipients were endued with power from on high. It was not for the purpose of saving the recipient from sin, nor to get him into Christ. It was not a command to be obeyed, but a promise to be received. Christ was the administrator of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not man. It came not as a result of the petitions or the request of man. It is not the one baptism in Ephesians 4 of which the Apostle Paul spoke, because that baptism is the baptism that was being preached and practiced at the time that Paul wrote, and the baptism that was being preached and practiced when he wrote was baptism in water, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, as administered by human beings to the penitent believers who had confessed their faith in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was designed to accomplish certain purposes, and did. It was to clothe the apostles with power from on high, Luke 24, verse 49. It was to endow them with inspiration and information, John 14, 15, and 16, and Acts 2, and verse 4. It enabled the apostles to perform the miraculous, even to speak in unlearned but understandable languages, Acts 2, 4, and 6, and 8. It empowered them to perform that which could and would and did confirm the word they preached, Mark 16, and verse 20, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Nothing was left that was needed, and they were guided as they preached by deity the work of the Holy Spirit as a result of being baptized of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another occasion where some have thought it to be an instance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Dear friend, we reject that position, however. Even though we agree it was a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was in some points like that which occurred on Pentecost. What happened in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius was that the Holy Spirit fell on them. It does not say they were baptized of the Holy Spirit. When Peter was later explaining the events at Caesarea in Acts chapter 11, 15 through 17, he said it was like that which occurred on Pentecost. But in what respect was it like that which occurred on Pentecost? It was like it in that it was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Friend, if it had been the baptismal measure identical to that received by the apostles on Pentecost, those of the household of Cornelius would have been as inspired as Peter, and Peter would have had no need to preach to them at all, for they would have possessed as much infallible knowledge and power as Peter. We rather contend that what Cornelius and his house received was more akin to other measures of the Spirit, a third measure that we shall discuss later, which was usually granted by the laying on of the apostolic hands, but in the case of Cornelius was granted directly. The direct action of the coming of the Holy Spirit has caused some to think it was totally like that on Pentecost. The entire procedure, however, was to convince the Jewish brethren that the gospel was for Gentiles as well as Jews. And it did that very thing, Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15. This was the purpose of that which took place at the household of Cornelius. It was not identical with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that fell upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. That Paul was baptized of the Holy Spirit in some unspecified and unrecorded time is implied inasmuch as he became an apostle after Pentecost, as one born out of due season. Again, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Caesarea. It was to convince the Jewish brethren who had traveled with Paul to Caesarea, and later to the whole church, composed then mostly of Jews, that the Gentiles could be saved as well as the Jews, and the same way. Now, a third measure of the Holy Spirit may be defined as the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, we must distinguish between the Holy Spirit as a gift, the second measure, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The baptismal measure was a gift of the Holy Spirit in that the Holy Spirit was given and received by the apostles. But we are now concerned with special gifts and powers and abilities granted to some by the power of the Holy Spirit. These gifts are listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, without investigating each gift specifically in this lesson, let us know that the nature of each gift was miraculous. They were not given to every Christian, but they were given selectively. And the gifts were not the same. One person would possess one gift, and a second person might possess a different gift. Possibly some might possess more than one gift, and not every gift was considered of equal value, but all were given by the same Holy Spirit, each having certain profit and usefulness. There were nine in number listed in the text, and they fall into three major classifications. Some were gifts of intellectual power and wisdom and knowledge and faith. Some gifts exhibited faith, such as the working of miracles, healing, the ability to know prophecies and to teach, to foretell, to discern spirits, to know dispositions in the hearts of men. And others were gifts of tongues, the ability to speak and translate languages, which were not normal and native and natural to the possessor of the power. These gifts were designed for temporary use in the church. It was intended that they would be displaced. They would end once their purpose was accomplished. And that purpose was to be exercised until the full, complete revelation of God was attained. They were for the edification of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the confirmation of the truth, Mark 16 and 1 Corinthians 14, 22. They served much as does the scaffold in the erection of a building. While under construction, the scaffold has a purpose, and once the building is built, it is taken away. The gift served in the infancy of the church until the full revelation, that which is perfect, had come. Once it had been revealed, the gifts were no longer of use. Friend, the word has been given. The word has been confirmed, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. And now men learn and know the will of God for man from inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and the all-sufficient Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And here we read a phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friend, this is not a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, nor a promise of miraculous gifts. Verse 39 of Acts chapter 2 defines what is under consideration. The Apostle Peter had told his hearers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now the very next verse begins with the word "for." The word "for" is translated from the Greek word "gar," which indicates the forthcoming explanation of what has just been said. What had just been said? Why, he had spoken of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, friend, is the same as the salvation that was promised through the seed of Abraham. The promise of which the Apostle Peter spoke was so extensive, the promise mentioned included the present children, included the Gentiles, it even includes us, it includes all that are called and will come to Christ. There is no promise in the Bible as extensive as that, except the promise that God made to Abraham that through his seed all nations and all families would be blessed, and that, Paul says, has a reference to Christ in Galatians 3 and verse 16. That is what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, of which we read in Acts 2 and verse 38, the salvation that God had promised. Not only has the function of the gifts been accomplished, but there are other evidences of their termination. Those receiving these gifts did so by the apostles laying hands upon them, Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 19. Such was the case in Samaria. Philip, on whom apostolic hands had been laid, performed miracles, but obviously could not grant such powers unto others. It was not until the apostles, John and Peter, came that these gifts were granted to the Samaritan brethren. The apostles could work miracles, but the apostles could bestow such powers on others. But this was unique to them. This power to bestow gifts on others was what Simon the former sorcerer wished to buy. But he was told, in our language, this was none of his business. It was after Paul laid hands upon those in Ephesus that the people could speak in tongues. His presence was required to grant this power. And with the passing of the apostles, and those on whom the apostles had laid hands, so passed the gifts. Furthermore, as we have noted, the purpose of the gifts, to reveal and confirm the word, is already accomplished. There is no need for them. There is today neither person nor purpose for the miraculous. And as for those who claim such power, where goes the claim must go the demonstration, and friend, the demonstration is totally lacking. Now there is another measure of the Spirit that we will discuss in another lesson. What we have noted concerning the measures of the Spirit in this lesson as being concerning Christ without measure. Concerning the apostles, the baptismal measure. Concerning the spiritual and miraculous gifts, as well as an explanation regarding what happened at the house of Cornelius, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, we have learned these measures of the Spirit. In another lesson, we shall study this further. I hope that you will have an opportunity to hear it. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.